bring it up and just hand it to me.
Give it to me, and I said I'd forget too. So.
I purposely gave it.
Test 1, 2.
I would remember. Thank you, Jim, very much. It is a good ministry to have. If you miss a message or you need to rehear a message, you can always go to the church website, probably around 3:30. It's already up on the website. All right, follow along. John writes, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth, big long King James word, which means to violate the law. For sin is the transgression of the law, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, very endearing term for us who are saved, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, again, the Lord Jesus, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his sin remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. That is a very heavy and can be a burdensome passage, because as you read it, you kind of say, well, wow, I sin, and I love the Lord, but I sin. And we all do. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And I pray again, the Spirit will illuminate truth. Let's pray. Father, we often come to passages that are ambiguous and difficult, but we realize it is your objective that your children absorb wholeheartedly your word, and that we truly understand it and apply it to our lives. So, Father God, I ask you hide me behind the cross, and that the Holy Spirit be our teacher, and may the Holy Spirit illuminate truth to us. May we be at peace with the truth that is to come forward. May we understand this passage, that yet we are sinners, and yet the Bible seems to appear to say that if we sin, then we are not of God. Clear this up for us today, we would ask you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, it was Dr. Henry Clay Morrison, a great man of God. He was a Methodist evangelist. He was also an editor and president of Asbury College, and he taught the doctrine of holiness. And it's an important thing that as we grow in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ought to live lives apart from the world and try to live lives of holiness. Holiness just means to be separated from the world, to be separated unto God. Okay? And it was said that he came closer to practicing this holiness, this separation from the world and separation unto God, meaning being following the Lord and being in his presence and following his commands. And his students and faculty members said that he was a man of God who came closer to practicing it than most folks do. Someone once said in a joking way to Dr. Morrison, and this is kind of a recorded tidbit that you can find in all of the Methodist literature written about Dr. Morrison. I read about 3 or 4 stories yesterday, and each one of them had this little antidote. Dr. Morrison was asked, have you gotten to where you cannot sin? And here's what Dr. Morrison said. No, my brother, I have not yet gotten to where I cannot sin. But I have gotten to where I cannot sin and enjoy it. That should be the testimony of every true, born again believer of God. We know that we will fall into sin. But we also know that when we do, we feel the guilt of that sin. And if you do not, then I would ask you to really contemplate whether or not you are born again. Sin ought to cause a believer to have remorse and not to enjoy it. There is another humorous story that comes from the early days of football. Since we are upon the football season and want nothing to do with baseball now because of the Yankees, but anyway, we won't go there. You know, before the Dallas Cowboys were ever called the Dallas Cowboys, they were called the Dallas Texans. Anybody want to tell me you remember that? You don't want to tell me that because it was a long time ago. Okay. But they were actually, for the first year, known as the Dallas Texans, and they eventually became the Dallas Cowboys. And they didn't have a whole lot of money back then. And they were, of course, the very, very first attempt at a professional football team in the state of Texas. And it didn't go too well that first year, which was 1952. That was a year before I was even thought of. And they had a record. Sounds like the Giants. 1 win, 11 losses. There, yeah, 1 win. I know, what are the Giants? 5-0? 6-0. Thank you, Gary. 6-1? Yeah, okay. Well, anyway, getting back to this concept team for the Dallas Cowboys, their training camp was in Kerrville, Texas. And a guy by the name of Willie Garcia, he was the equipment manager. And he only had one leg. The other leg was a wooden leg. And the first time that a football bounced off the field, it went into this high grass. And no one would go after it because where they were playing, there was the fear of snakes. So Willie volunteered to retrieve the ball, always commenting, "Well, I got a 50-50 chance that the snake is going to get after the wrong leg." Now, why are you telling that? Well, it's kind of the way it is with the devil, isn't it? He's got a 50-50 chance of getting us to fall. But because of the cross, we need not fear him no longer. By the provision of our Savior, our life need not be dominated by sin and Satan. A true Christian, listen to me now, because this is the heart. I'm going to state the objective at the very beginning, and the rest builds on it. A true Christian does not habitually sin because of the love of the Father that we have. That was last week's message, actually. But today, I want to build upon it. Because as we read the remainder of this passage, it sounds like, gee, none of us are Christians because we all sin. But our sin has fallen upon our Savior. Our sin was paid by the sacrifice of God's Son. That's what verses 4 to 8 is all about as we pick it up now. Whoso ever committed sin transgressed against the law or the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is violating the holiness of God. And God set down His holiness on Mount Sinai, did He not? And the fact of the matter is that you've broken every one of them. So have I. We all have. Not too long ago, we did a Bible study on the Ten Commandments. One of the things that we learned, according to the teachings of Jesus, there isn't one commandment that we have not broken. Now, you may not have broken it in deed, but we all have broken it in thought. God's love for us does not stop with the new birth. He loves us through the process of sanctification, that is, becoming holy. Talk about Dr. Clay Morrison. He knew that becoming holier was a process of dying to sin. But we all sin. There is no such doctrine as sinless perfection in the Bible. But there are plenty of people who believe it. And because they have a misunderstanding of the Scriptures. You know, we are instructed to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible will never contradict the Bible. And so we cannot have Scripture telling us that we all sin, and if we say we have no sin, then we make God a liar and we lie ourselves. So something has to be wrong in the interpretation if we're taking chapter 3 to mean we are to live sinlessly unto God. We can. It continues throughout our lives, this love of God, and takes us right up to the return of the Lord Jesus. Why does it continue? Because He's continuing to cleanse us from all sin. Amen? It is a continuing process, progressive sanctification. Jesus died to save us from our sin, but you need to know, all of us, what sin actually is. And I can't make it any clearer than the Bible. Sin is violating the holiness of God. We often teach the children Romans 3:23. Right, Lorna? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is an important thing to understand, that God in all of His glory is holy. And the way that we often explain it to the children is if you have a dartboard and you take a set of darts and you throw it, where are you aiming for? You should be aiming for the bullseye. The bullseye is the holiness of God. But we all come what? Short. All of us come short. Beautiful illustration was done years ago about a man trying to jump a chasm. And from one side to the other, in between, was a great pit. And he jumped, but he couldn't make it. But somebody else came along and said, I can make it. And then somebody else comes along and runs and almost gets there, but still falls wide short. Doesn't matter, does it? What happened to both of them? Down in the pit. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. Say, well, what does that mean to me? That means you need to admit you fall short of the glory of God. That you are a violator of the laws of God, of the holiness of God. And that somebody needs to be the bridge between that gap and the other side. And the only person that can do that is who? Is Jesus Christ. And that's what this passage here is all about. Whenever we sin, we need to recognize that we have violated the holiness of God. But we don't do that in the day and age which we live, do we? We say, oh, I made a mistake. We don't call sin anymore. We live in a culture today that look out, especially the church. If you identify something as sin, you're not politically correct. But we need to at least know in our hearts that it is sin, amen? I know we have to be careful about how we speak. But when we're one-on-one, we need to let people know. Here's what the Bible says. Okay? If you're upset about them being mad at you, put it on God. He's got broad shoulders, amen? God has broad shoulders. I am a preacher, a teacher, and a defender of the Word of God. And I believe what the Bible says. And anybody who has taken an intelligent approach to the Scriptures will come to the same conclusion that this book is unlike any other book. I told the crowd Wednesday night that Josh McDowell, who's a genius, by the way, started out to read the Bible to disprove the existence of Jesus Christ. And you know what happened? He became an avid believer, wrote the book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Evidence That Demands the Verdict. Because no one man, mathematically, and he was a mathematical genius, could figure, one man could fulfill everything that was said about him by the prophets throughout the Scriptures and all be fulfilled in that one person. Mathematically, he said it's impossible. And yet Jesus Christ did that. Amen? Praise be to God. You know, true believers will want to live a righteous life because the Lord Jesus died in your place to take away your sin. We can never forget why Jesus died on the cross. He died on the cross for sin. Because you and I fall short of the glory of God. No one can enter into the glory of God, the presence of God, the holiness of God with sin. God can't look upon sin. One of the big problems with the churches today is there's not enough teaching about the holiness of God. We're all happy to hear about the love of God. Amen? We want to know how much God loves us. God does love us. You look to the cross, and there's no way that you can come away and say, God doesn't love me. Because He placed His only begotten Son there for you. So to know of His sacrifice, and then to keep on sinning. And when I say keep on sinning, what I am saying is to live habitually into sin. It depreciates the death of Jesus, the sacrifice that He made on the cross. If we really appreciate what Jesus did for us on the cross, then we will endeavor to avoid sin. An unbeliever who sins is an individual, a child of the Father sinning against His Creator. I have an illustration that I think will help you to put this in perspective. It did for me. A group of teenagers were enjoying a party, and someone suggested that they go to a certain unquestionable place to have a good time. You can insert whatever you want there. But this young teenage girl stood up and said, I'd rather you took me home. My parents would not approve of me being in that place. And of course she was mocked, as young people would be. Oh, you are afraid of your mom and dad. You're afraid you're going to hurt your father. And of course the mocking sarcastically kept up. Oh, you're afraid of your father. So Jen replied, I want you to listen, especially young people. Jen replied, and she said, and I quote, I'm not afraid my father will hurt me, but I am afraid that I would hurt him. Think about that the next time you decide you're going to go back to that sin. It will hurt the Father. And every sin has been placed on the cross of Christ. And when I think about that, and I'll confess, I don't always think about it. Sometimes we're people of flesh, we just get caught up in the flesh, and we're not in the Spirit. But when I am in the Spirit and I'm willing to let the Spirit dominate me, I do think of that. If I commit this transgression, Jesus has to pay for that sin. Right? Am I right? Do I get a witness? Yeah. For all sin was placed on the cross of Christ. Let's continue in John 3. He says, and you know that He was, again Jesus, manifest to take away our sins. So there you have it. John said, listen, Jesus came to take away your sin. And in Him is no what? Sin. The doctrine of Christology teaches us that Jesus Christ is deity, God in the flesh. And because He is God, He was sinless. Paul wrote this way to the church of Corinth. He said that in Him is no sin. In fact, Paul said that in Christ, in Jesus Christ, all of us who have come to the faith in the finished work are saved, cleansed from every sin. Now, of course, I'm paraphrasing. Take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians. And verse 21. And I want to read this, but I want you to look at it, okay? And I know that some of you know this. But sometimes we just need to get our eyes and our hearts focused on the Word of God and exactly what it says. Paul, again, writing to the church of Corinth, the second epistle, more accurate actually, is third. One got lost. Anyway, for he had made him to be sin for us. Who was he? He, the subject is God the Father. God the Father made him, who's him? Jesus, to be what? Sin for us. So all sin is on Christ. But note this, who knew no what? Sin. So what's so important about that? Well, you're a sinner, you're guilty of sin, then you have to pay the penalty of death. Listen, if you're guilty of murder, and you're brought before a judge, along with another criminal, and the judge says to that other criminal, you are going to have to pay for your sin, and you will be executed in an electric chair. Well, the other criminal comes along and he says to the judge, Judge, I'll take his place. The judge will look at him like he's crazy, wouldn't he? Say, how can you take his place? You're guilty of the same thing. So only Jesus could stand in the gap. But he had to live life here on earth's terms. And he did so, and he succeeded without sin. In every way, God has been fair to humanity. We are the ones who are unfair. And we want to point our finger to God every time we do something, and we want to blame God for it. And yet God has done everything He can do. He gave us this world, and He gave it to us in perfect form. But in that dispensation of innocence, God said, I must test you to see that you will, by faith, love me. And we know man failed in the garden, did he not? Humanity failed because we desired to know the evil. We longed to know what God knew. But the problem with man is we cannot know evil without acting upon it. When that happened in the garden, I remind you that the Spirit of God spoke in that relational community we don't know as the Trinity and said, man has become like, note the plural, us, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What did he mean? Or what did God mean? God meant that man now knows good and what? Evil. Jesus knew evil. Never once ever acted upon it. No one could accuse him. He was without sin. Thereby, he took your sin and every sin that you will commit. Let's go back and finish this now. Okay? We've talked about the Father last week, the love of the Father. Now we've talked about Jesus and what Jesus has done. And John makes the point very clear. He that committed sin, and the wording there conveys the idea of continual, habitual sin. In verse 6, I want you to look at it real good. Whosoever abideth in him, that's in Christ, sinneth not. Why? Because he stood in the gap. He paid for the sin to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither know him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the what? Wow. The word sinneth. Now listen, I want everybody to look up here. Okay? This is at the heart of this message, and I'm hoping to be able with these few statements to clarify what's going on here. In verse 6 and throughout the remainder of this section, the word sinneth is in the progressive present tense. And the Greek verb, therefore, implies habit, habitual, continuous, ongoing action. It is action that begins at one period of time and continues progressively, continues onward. That is what he's talking about. When you came to Jesus Christ, you recognize sin. And for the most of us, we have given up those sins. He said, but I did that sin last week. Yes, we will fall into sin. The question is, are you living in sin? That's the wording. John is referring to isolated incidents of sin, which were part of the lives of even the greatest Bible individuals. Listen, it cannot be teaching sin was perfection. We know all of the apostles, except for Judas, were saved. In fact, Jesus even talked about them being in the kingdom and sitting with him in the kingdom. And remember, John and Peter, James, and John began to quarrel who's gonna sit at the right hand. And Jesus didn't rebuke them for that. He was basically saying they were all part and parcel of his kingdom. But then we look and we find that Peter denied the Lord Jesus, what? Three times. That was sin. We find after Jesus dies and rises from the dead that the apostles commit sin. Are they of the devil? No, because it wasn't something that they did habitually, continually. In fact, there was remorse. We know Noah, great man of God, came off the boat. He became discouraged. He got drunk, but he didn't habitually get drunk. Abraham, a man after God's heart, as David was, a man of great faith. In fact, he was called the friend of God. He lied. In fact, he did that a number of times. But he didn't live in habitual sin. Moses, the greatest meek servant of God. And we know he's with God. And how many times did Moses defy God? Well, kept him out of the promised land, didn't it? So I'm here to tell you, a true, born again Christian commits occasional acts of sin. And you may be struggling right now with a sin. And when I use the word struggling, I use that because I know that you don't want to do that. See, you don't struggle with sin if you love sin, right? You just do it. Are you following me? Are you following me? Do I get a witness again? I want to keep you in this. Because I know in my own life, if I keep doing something, that bothers me. It's not going to bother you if you're a child of the devil. If sin bothers you, that is a witness that you don't want to sin. In fact, I've often said this to you. If after the service, you come on up here, I have a pill you can take. So you'll never sin ever again. There's no such thing. But if there were, I'm sure all of us who are born again, we would never want to sin again. Why? Because we know that sin goes on Jesus. I'd come and take that pill. Now, in essence, we have Jesus, and we have the possibility of living sinless. But because of our flesh, we fall into sin. The Bible puts it like this as we drop down to verse 9. Whosoever is born of God, again, concept is, are you born again? Does not commit sin. So wait a minute. I'm getting confused. He just said, okay, try to keep it in perspective. When you are saved, God's perspective is that He looks upon you without what? Sin. He has to. Well, how does God see me without sin? I still sin. Because He sees Jesus in you. I hope you love Jesus a lot more today. Because you understand what He's done for you. I gotta hurry. When we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, we know, we studied this Wednesday night, that the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, takes up residence in our lives. In fact, Ephesians 1:13 is the reference verse. And 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, dwelleth in you." Well, if you were not a child of God, the Holy Spirit would not be in you. John is referring to this when he writes that God's seed remaineth in him. We are saved. The Holy Spirit has entered in our lives. We have a new life. And we have an empowered life. So we can have an abundant life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He says, "For his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest." Listen, if you're not saved, then your sin has to be paid for. If you're not a child of God, that makes you a child of who? Satan. So I don't like that kind of language. Well, I'm sorry. This language didn't come from John. This language actually came from the Lord Jesus himself. He said this to the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, ye are of your father the devil, and you will do the work of your father. Why? Because if you belong to the family of the devil, you're going to do the things of the devil. I know it's harsh. Are you born again? Because if you're born again, God looks at you without sin. Yes, we do still sin, but we don't live in our sin. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. You can't be righteous if you don't have the righteousness of Christ. That's what we received when we got saved. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we may have the righteousness of Christ. He finally ends it by saying this, which is a means by which we know we're saved. Neither he that loveth not his brother. A person who has God's seed, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit, cannot live a life of habitual sin. When true born-again Christians sin, he or she will feel guilty, will feel, as it were, even dirty, remorseful, will pray as David prayed in Psalm 38, a prayer of repentance, a prayer to be back in the fellowship with the Father. Listen, I'm going to give an illustration I've done. If a pig and a lamb fall into a mud puddle, what will the pig do? The pig will be content to stay and waddle in the mud. Now a lamb becomes a sheep, obviously. Sheep are always representative of God's children. So what will the sheep do? He will get out of the mud because it is not in a sheep's nature to stay in the mud. And in the same way, a believer and an unbeliever can fall into the same exact sin, and a true believer will not be content, will not have peace to wallow in sin because it is not your nature. The moment you got saved, your old nature was suppressed by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. You and I were given a new nature. I have to close. We conclude a difficult passage of Scripture, but it does us absolutely no good if we are not going to apply what we've learned to our lives. If you are a Christian, then you need to act like a Christian. So the question is, how do you react when you commit sin and all sin? Do you give in to the repetitiveness of that sin over and over and over and have no care that you're in that? Do you allow it to dominate your lifestyle? If that is the case, you've got to get with God. Say, oh God, save me a sinner. Or do you humbly confess that sin and do battle against it with the power of the Holy Spirit within you? Paul wrote to Timothy, he said this, and I hope you take it with you. If we're saved, then we are to be an example, he said, of the believer. In word, in conversation, that's our lifestyle, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Are you doing that? Now I know that we all get angry. What do you do when you get angry? Do you curse and then just continue to curse every day, day in and day out? That's habitual sin. I'm not here to judge you. It's between you and God. Do you get upset with God and maybe find your way to the bottle? And it's no big deal to you, and you just keep going back to the bottle over and over and over again. That's habitual sin. I could stay here and give more and more examples. I think it would be best if the Holy Spirit speaks to us. So let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, I did my best to teach and preach from what we know to be a difficult passage. Those of us who truly know that we are born again and we are saved, recognize that Jesus did this for us. That we are a child of the King. We are a child of God. So may, Father, we give you praise and glory for that. And Lord, if there's one here maybe that's struggling with this issue, may the Holy Spirit right now speak to their hearts. May they know that you love them. And your love is undying. And your love was manifest in Christ. May they find peace and deliverance in Jesus. But Father, bless us now as we leave this place. And Lord, bring us back tonight so we could celebrate the baptism. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take